all right? You didn't hire me for my planning skills, all right? But we're talking about four things: love, joy, peace is this morning, and hope is next week. I'm glad hope comes last because hope really ties all these things together in a really interesting way. Without hope, if you're not experiencing all of these things in their fullness, I don't know about you, but I'm not, then we're hosed. All right, so hope is really important, and that'll be next week. And I don't feel too bad about that falling after Christmas because these are universal, timeless truths, aren't they? They're not confined to the Christian calendar, all right? And so we're going to talk about peace this morning, which is a huge topic. It's intimidating, just like love is a huge topic. You know, volumes upon volumes have been written on that topic. Peace is very similar. But I'm going to hit the high points this morning and hopefully be led by the Holy Spirit while we do it. So let's pray over this time and ask the Holy Spirit to transform us, because I don't want to just have a warm, fuzzy time where we're all just get some more information and maybe feel good because the kids are cute. I want to be changed. That's where I want to set the bar. I want to actually be changed down where it matters in my heart. So let's pray and ask for that. God, we just ask you right now to just pry open our crusty hearts and let your word just go right in by your Spirit. That you would plant seeds deep down in good soil, and that we would be eternally transformed right now, that we would not be the same people. That we would not be just intellectually informed, but that we would have our desires and our motivations actually changed right now. That there will be eternal fruit that comes from this time. God, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so last week we talked about how joy is often wrongly defined as something that's less than joyful, right? That we have we at least hopefully used to have and no longer have a perspective on joy that where joy is so deep and so buried that it doesn't look like joy anymore. You can be sad on the surface, but joyful underneath somehow. And that's ridiculous, a ridiculous idea and a very unbiblical idea and actually pretty dangerous, because it tends to send us looking for joy, not in Jesus, but in other things. And we looked at how that is actually, joy is actually, God is joy. That's a part of his eternal, essential characteristics, that he is joy, and how when we follow him and lean on him, that's what we get. And this morning we're going to try to talk about peace. And peace is also a difficult concept. It's a big idea. We hear, at least like in the 80s and 90s, I don't know if they do this anymore, but the Miss America pageant, right? They would say, what do you want more than anything, right? I want world peace, right? And that doesn't mean that all Miss America pageants are contestants are vegetarians, world peace, right? You get it? Starting off with a joke. Paul's laughing. I don't know why the rest of you aren't laughing. We can laugh on Christmas. It's all right. Or maybe it just wasn't funny. Yeah. No, it means world peace. What do they mean by that? Everybody just get along, right? Why can't we all just get along? Like the whole world. Stop fighting. No more war. Get rid of the nuclear bombs, all of that, and everybody just get along. That's what we want, and we all want that. We all really, really want that deep down. That's what we're looking for, and that's a biblical Christian idea that's really important. So we see on the surface, peace is just a lack of conflict, right? When you take away conflict, when you take away war, strife, disagreement, then you have peace left over. Peace is what you have when there's no battle waging. It's often a deep, abiding feeling of everything is going to be okay in time. That's the hope part we'll talk about next time. Everything's good. That deep, abiding sense of it may not be okay right now, but it's going to be okay. Everything's going to work out. That is peace. So there are really two types of peace. John Piper talks about these. In Christianity, peace begins with the word shalom. It's an umbrella term. It means a lot of different things. In its simplest forms, it means peace and is often used as both a greeting as a and a farewell, like hello, goodbye, shalom, all right? That word has a lot of depth to it. It means perfect completeness, nothing missing, nothing lacking, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, perfectness. That's a fun word. Perfectness, fullness, meaning you're completely full. There's nothing, there's no little bit left to be filled up inside of you. Rest, harmony, the absence of agitation or discord. It also, interestingly enough, can mean fully paid. A debt that has been fully settled, not underpaid nor overpaid. Perfectly, exactly paid. That's a little bit of sermon foreshadowing for you. All right. So this is what we had before sin entered the world. The Bible talks about shalom existing in the Garden of Eden. We had perfect relationship with God. There was no sin. Nature worked exactly the way it was supposed to work. Everything, you know, there was a perfect closed system that was in perfect harmony, perfect wholeness, and we inside of ourselves were perfectly whole and in harmony and full of God, perfectly satisfied and in perfect relationship with God. That is shalom. And we all know what happened, right? We blew it. We said, this peace is too good. Let's wreck it, right? Let's take control of our own destiny. And we sinned against God, rebelled against God, said, you know what? You're holding out on me. We could be like you if we just took control of our own destiny. And we sinned against God in our rebellion. And shalom was broken. It was replaced with chaos. Nature itself was broken. The ground now worked against us. And we began to work and compete against each other. Shalom was broken. Harmony was broken. And so there's two types of shalom, two types of peace. And this is really helpful as we go along and think about this. One is objective peace. This type of peace is what exists between two parties, right? World peace. When two countries stop fighting, that's objective peace. When two friends reconcile, that's objective peace. It's what those pageant contestants mean when they say they want world peace. It's that external thing outside of us that you look at and go, okay, they were fighting, they were enemies, and now they're not. Or at least they decided to have a peace treaty. They're not shooting at each other anymore. And so long as the peace treaty holds, then we have objective peace, right? But there's another kind of peace that the Bible talks about, which is subjective. This type of peace is an internal feeling in the heart, a sense of calm. Subjective peace is what you have when you are rid of anxiety, worry, and double-mindedness. It's a deep, calm confidence that everything is going to be okay. You ever feel just double-minded? Literally means having two minds, and they're not in agreement. One is, there's one part of your mind that's just constantly running around your house, screaming, waving its hands in the air, right? Right? The sky is falling for this part of your mind. The other mind is going, it's going to be okay. God's in control. Just chill. Just relax. Shh. Why are you running around, right? And it's double-mindedness, which creates anxiety and worry, and peace, this subjective peace, is the absence of double-mindedness. It's having the mind of Christ, one mind, which is not the one running around screaming, right? So let's talk about objective peace for a minute. Peace with God, Ephesians 2, 14 to 16, lays it out. It says, for he himself is our peace. What a great phrase. We can stop there, right? End of sermon. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So there is no more Jew, Gentile, Greek, etc. We're all one man. By the way, it's the answer to every conflict in the world. Is there's no you and me. There's no us and them in Christ. In Christ, we're one person. There's no separation between us. That has been erased. Any separation that you imagine is in your imagination, not in reality. In the body of Christ, we are one body, one man. That is the answer, is seeing that and walking in it. So when mankind rebelled against God, shalom was lost. Our shalom with God was broken. And the world, the ground, our bodies, everything God had made fell into disorder and chaos, the opposite of shalom. And when Jesus died, he reconciled us to God once again. But this time it was based on the faithfulness of Jesus, not on us. This is objective peace. We were reconciled to God. And when we are reconciled to God, there is peace. And every distinction, everything worth fighting over is made pointless. Every single thing. Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. The classic Christmas text. Or Christmas prophecy. You can see this theme all throughout. It says, start in verse 2. We'll read 2 through 7. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be put upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. So the kind of peace that God brings is not peace like a peace treaty where two parties decide to meet in the middle and compromise and get along. I'll give up something, you give up something, we'll agree to disagree over the other stuff, and we'll stop shooting at each other. That's a peace treaty, right? Jesus comes and he doesn't compromise. He doesn't negotiate. Jesus comes and brings peace by conquering. Look at the text. He's so mighty that every other battle, every war, every soldier that raises itself up against him is simply rendered inoperable. He puts his foot down on the planet and says, I'm king. There will be peace. This is a peace that cannot be undone. This is a peace that isn't dependent on two parties staying faithful to the agreement, to the covenant. That's all a peace treaty is. So, okay, we won't cross this line. If you don't cross this line, we won't do these things. You won't do these things. So long as we all obey our agreement, we won't have a battle anymore. It's what we do with each other. We get mad at each other. I'm really mad at you for this. Well, I'm really mad at you for this. Well, I'll promise not to do that again. And you promise not to do your thing again. And now we can get along. Well, the truth is, you're going to do that thing again. If you've been a friend with anyone for long, you will do that. You may not intend to do that thing again, but you will do it. And what do you do in a relationship where you keep doing the thing you said you wouldn't do that you know hurts the other person, whether you're married or friends or neighbors or whatever it is, and you keep doing the thing, and you don't want to do the thing, but you do it anyway, and you have the same repentant conversation over and over and over and over again, year after year after year. At some point, it dawns on you that this is not about negotiating a truce. This is about laying down my life. This is about dying. And so you die over and over again. And this is what Jesus does. He comes and he conquers through his death. This is not a, this is a king of peace who conquers through peace by laying down his life and securing peace for you and for me forever on his own back. And so he conquers people's hearts. It's unshakable peace that the world cannot understand. So whether you're faithful to him or not, whether you're faithful to the covenant or not, he is faithful to you. Peace is guaranteed on his back, on his shoulder, by his hand, by his strength, by his death, and not yours. So this is not a peace treaty we have with God. That's what Adam and Eve had. We won't sin. We won't eat this tree, this fruit off of this tree. And God, you will be faithful to us, and you'll hang out with us. You'll walk with us in the garden. We'll have shalom. That was the deal. We don't sin against you. We get shalom in return. We couldn't pull it off. And so now we're in actually a better place. Because it's not anymore about our faithfulness, it's about Jesus' faithfulness. So Jesus will conquer our enemies of Satan, sin, and death. He will rule and reign in our hearts as well as on the earth. This is important because it means that the peace that Jesus brings cannot be broken, disturbed, or hindered in any way. The only way to restore shalom is the advance of the gospel. So if you're worried about world peace, as I am, especially when little despots and little countries have nuclear warheads pointed at whoever makes them angry. Finger on the trigger. Are you making me mad? Who am I upset with? Makes me a little nervous. I don't know how you feel about it. World peace becomes important. You want to know how world peace comes? We can make treaties. We can do all those things. It comes when Jesus comes to a place. It's when the gospel comes. And the one who declares peace that cannot be shaken, it cannot be removed. When the kingdom of God comes to that place, then peace comes with it. So world peace isn't just a fantasy made up by Miss America contestants. It's a real thing that will happen one day. Can you imagine? Actual world peace, where everybody actually does get along. What? Yes, it's coming. It's growing as we speak. I know it doesn't seem like it, but where the gospel advances, peace comes. That's how this works. When the gospel is planted among all people and Jesus returns, there will be perfect peace. That is the destiny we are all headed for. But what about this subjective peace? We've been talking about objectively what peace is in the world. And you say, well, that sounds great. That's moderately encouraging that one day North Korea won't be trying to blow people up. Races will agree. Rich and poor will agree. The world will be peaceful. That sounds great, but that doesn't help me right now. Come on, I know what it's like. What about that subjective internal peace? What about that deep abiding confidence? That lack of anxiety or double-mindedness, how do we get some of that? How do we walk and live in that? The first and most important thing you need to understand about inner peace is that your inner peace is a result of the objective peace that Jesus has brought to you and is bringing to the world. It starts with that. It begins in that, and it is rooted in that and not in things going well for you. In fact, the idea of needing to have inner subjective peace does imply that things outside of you are not peaceful, right? If things were peaceful all around you, we wouldn't need to talk about inner peace. You just would be. It implies that things are not peaceful around you, that you are living in a difficult place in difficult circumstances. Without objective peace, there is no subjective peace. Without Jesus reconciling you to God, you cannot have lasting, real, internal, deep, abiding peace. There will always be conflict inside of you. A war between the part of you that wants to do to destroy you and everyone around you and the part of you that really wants to do better. Jesus comes and he settles that war and he removes the double-mindedness and he reconciles you with God so you're no longer his enemy. We need objective peace, and this is accessed by faith. I did a diagram. I'm into diagrams now. When you survey all the scriptures about subjective peace, inner peace, there's a very clear theme. Over and over, the command is to take your anxiety, fear, worry, double-mindedness, etc., and put it where? Put it on God. Give it to him. He can handle it. You can't. Peace has everything to do with who you are trusting to be powerful enough to handle your life. Your life is a burden. Everybody's got issues. It's either issues inside or issues outside or both. But you got issues. And the question is, who's strong enough, who's powerful enough to handle your life, to deal with it, to carry your burdens, to carry your problems, to carry your concerns, your worries about the future, your worries about the past, your worries about the present? Who has the ability to deal with that? Give it to him. He can handle it. You cannot. Another way to ask the question is, on whom does the outcome of your situation depend? And what would we say if we looked at the state of your emotions and your actions to decide what you actually believed about that question? What do you do with your anxiety? Do you just work harder? Apply a stronger work ethic? You just worry harder? That's kind of my thing. I believe in avoidance. If something's causing me anxiety, I avoid it, and my work goes down. My work ethic goes down, and my anxiety level goes up, and I think the worry somehow is going to fix it. That's doing something. It's worrying and wringing my hands and worrying, and imagining worst-case scenarios, projecting out into the future a godless, atheistic future where God does not exist, only me and my problem. And I foresee the problem and go, oh, I can't handle that. I just won't handle it. And I worry about it. And my imagination goes crazy. And so the question is, who are you trusting to be powerful enough to handle your life? Are you trusting yourself to be powerful enough to handle your life? On whom does the outcome of your situation depend? So joy, hope, and peace are not accessed by the quality of your faith, but by the object of your faith. How do you get peace? Faith. How do you get joy? Faith. How do you get hope? Faith. Believe in God. That's what it looks like when you take your anxiety, your cares, and you put them on him. That's faith. That's believing God. I'm going to believe you, that you're the one who can handle my life, not me, that the outcome of my life depends on you and not me, and that's where I'm going to place all of my concerns is on you. That's an act of faith. But it's not how great your faith is. It's whether you have it or don't have it. It's not the amount of faith that you have. It's the object of your faith, right? It's who you believe in. You don't make joy. You don't make hope. You don't make peace. He does. It's a wonderful truth. It's liberating. Because you look around, we all rate each other's faith, don't we? Wow, that person really has a lot of faith. They smile a lot. I don't have very much faith. And so we think, well, my faith's going to get me just a little ways. And their faith's going to get them really far. Because they seem to have a lot. Well, a lot of times that person, I'm not saying everybody's this way, but that person who smiles a lot has just learned to smile a lot. I smile a lot, I think. I don't know. Maybe y'all have a different perspective. That would be fun, wouldn't it? But that's what we do. So we rate each other's faith and we feel bad about ours and think ours is not enough. Would Jesus say you have faith of a mustard seed? That's the tiniest amount he could think of. He's not saying You have to live up to a mustard seed, because I feel like sometimes I don't have quite a mustard seed's worth. That's such a terrible way to view that scripture. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, here's the tiniest amount I can actually illustrate where you can see it. An atom-sized, a molecule-sized amount of faith will move mountains. Why? Because it's not how great your faith is. It's about the object of your faith. It's what your faith is in. It's the power of Jesus that does the work, not you. It's the object of your faith that does the work. So this is Christmas, right? Our hope, our joy, our peace, our love has amounted to nothing. I have systematically worn down and whittled away every human-driven type of joy or love or peace that you can come up with. It is insufficient. You ever tried to make your own peace? Look, if you've got young children, forget it. Was there a peace this morning before the service? Not a lot of objective peace happening this morning at 9 a.m. Just a lot of crying, angsty children being asked to perform for Jesus, for their parents, excuse me. And they were really not wanting to. It's amazing how kids are happy until you tell them to perform, and then they're like, no, it's human nature. Y'all are all the same way. Don't look holy. You're all the same way. You can't make your own peace, not lasting, you can't. Because you got to get everything situated just right. If you're an introvert, it's got to be quiet, no people. If you're an extrovert, it's got to be loud and lots of people. And it can't be anyone in the group that you don't like, because that ruins your peace. Your car's got to be working and running on your way there and on the way back. There's got to be money in your pocket. Your future's got to be bright. Everything's got to be just so in order for you to have a consistent level of personal inner peace. It's insufficient. So our hope, our joy, our peace, our love, all of these things have amounted to nothing. But the one who loves perfectly for us, the one who supplies unshakable joy and perfect peace and eternal hope, has been born in the manger that was right here, that made the mess right here. He's been born. This is Christmas. You don't have to be enough anymore. You don't have to be sufficient. Your love doesn't have to be sufficient. He loves you perfectly and loves through you perfectly. You don't have to generate your own joy, because he is joy, and he has given you himself. Eternal, perfect joy, unshakable. You don't have to make your own peace, because he's brought it. You don't have to go out into the world and make everybody get along. Boy, if you've got family you got to hang around with this Christmas that you don't like, that doesn't get along, let me tell you something. You don't have to go and make them all get along. It is not your job, because you can't. The only way that they will ever get along is if Jesus steps into the middle of them. And the kingdom comes to your family. That's how peace comes. And you can have internal, eternal peace even in the midst of that conflict in Christ, because he's not concerned. He's not double-minded. What would happen, by the way, this is for free, if you were walking in the peace of Christ and you walked into that chaotic situation with your family and represented the peace of Jesus Christ, maybe the kingdom would come into those relationships. Just a thought. So, the giver of peace has come. He was born, he lived, he died, he rose again. And by faith, we have looked in the manger and we have seen his face and we have heard his cry. Just like Abraham said, he looked at what was far off as if it was near. So by faith, you and I have looked in the manger and seen his face and heard his cry and welcomed him to planet Earth. We are the ones who walked in darkness, Isaiah 9, right? But by faith we have seen a great light, and by faith we have met the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. By faith we have met him, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, has come in us and dwelled within us, and he is in you, the Prince of Peace himself. Jesus is our perfect peace. So when you don't have that inner subjective peace, remembering that objective peace still exists is the start to getting it back. It's reminding yourself, you ever preach the gospel to yourself? You kind of have to. What do I mean by that? Hey, self, you have been reconciled with God. It is not your peace, but His. You have been reconciled. There is no war between you and the eternal Creator. You have been unified with Christ. Christ is in you, self. Have some peace. Peace has come. Whether you feel like it right now or not, peace has come. And the answer is not you trying harder or trying less. The answer is walking in Him. You preach to yourself, the Prince of Peace has come. His government will see no end. Isaiah 9. It is multiplying on the earth. You have the Prince of Peace dwelling in your heart. So you remind yourself of this in prayer before God, and peace will return to your heart. I promise. So even when you're having to fight for joy, you can have peace in the struggle. We're going to talk about this more next week, but I think hope is so important because even when you don't have joy right now, maybe you're, or there's something in you or in your life that is in defiance of the joy of the Lord. Depression, anxiety disorders, fear, physical illness, all these things, and you're fighting for joy, right? That's what you feel like. You're wrestling with God, fighting to have joy. And you might have moments where you get some, and then you're fighting to keep it. Well, in the middle of that struggle between now and the fulfillment when Jesus returns, or somewhere in between, that's hope. So we hope for that, and we say, I'm going to walk in peace in the middle of the struggle. So I may be fighting for joy because it keeps coming and going, and I'm fighting for it. I'm fighting for it. I want to hold on to it. I'm going to fight for health. I'm going to fight for mental stability. I'm going to fight for emotional stability. I'm going to fight for my kids. I'm going to fight for these things. And you walk in peace in the middle of that by faith. And you do that by reminding yourself of objective peace. Jesus has come and reconciled us to God. Luke 2, 8 to 14. This was read earlier this morning when the kids were coming down. You might have been blinded by their cuteness and not heard it. I'm going to read this, and then by way of closing, we're going to say verse 14 as a prayer together. But let me read it first. It says, this is Luke 2, 8 to 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." That's a tremendous promise and prayer and declaration. Glory to God. Worship God in the highest. And on earth, peace, reconciliation, shalom among those with whom He is pleased. So I'd like us maybe to stand up if we could. I know this is maybe slightly unconventional for us in these parts. But I want to repeat this phrase, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Three times as a prayer. The first time, just over yourself. And we'll repeat it together. I want you to just declare, one, to yourself, glory to God. Worship God in the highest. Get your heart focused where it's supposed to be. But also declare peace over yourself, of your own heart. Subjective inner peace. That he who is pleased with you would give you peace. And then we're going to do the same thing for each other. And when you do that, I'm going to ask you just to think for a second. I'm going to give you a second. Think about somebody else in the room. And I want you to declare this over them. And then lastly, we're going to declare it over the world. All three. So let's start with just yourself. Let's do this together. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now I want you to think about someone else in the room. Let's say this together. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And now let's declare this over the world. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let's pray. God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for being one with the Father in perfect obedience, for loving him and loving us enough to come. We thank you for humbling yourself all the way into the form of a human baby, taking on the likeness of men, human flesh. Thank you for growing up in perfect obedience to the Father, dying on a cross, bearing the weight of our sin, and then rising on the third day, delivering to us your perfect righteousness, your perfect shalom with the Father. Would you help us to be agents of shalom, not just for ourselves, but for each other and for the world? That perfect harmony, peace, holiness, reconciliation. God, the sign of a debt being perfectly paid, may that be the fragrance of our life. God, that shalom would reign and rule in our hearts and would be expressed in the world around us. God, I pray for those that are especially struggling right now to hold on to joy. God, to get joy, wrestling with you. God, I pray right now that you would put in them perfect peace in the struggle. God, I pray that you would keep hope in front of them. God, that your peace would well up, that abiding sense of confidence, that things will work out, that the war will end, the double-mindedness will end, the turmoil will end. God, I pray you put in them that abiding confidence. God, we repent of trusting in ourselves as if we are powerful enough to deal with our own life. And God, we, by faith right now, put our trust and confidence in you. We cast our cares upon you. We put our anxieties and worries and concerns on you right now. And we ask you, Jesus, to come and secure that and keep us in that place. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.